A Los Angeles-based company named Scopely gave new employees something for signing with them, like a signing bonus, but they didn't just give any normal bonus like cash, although cash, I'm sure, would have been appreciated. Here's what they gave as a bonus. It was a briefcase full of a popular Mexican beer, a custom tuxedo, cigars, a spear gun, cologne, an oil painting of the employee themselves, and $11,000 wrapped in bacon. Now, why would they do that? Because it's sensational. Because it's attention-grabbing, right? If they didn't give that, if they just give a cash bonus, I would not be talking to you about this right now. And I use this by way of an introduction because we live in a time when sensationalism is a big, big deal. Whatever is attention-grabbing, that's what people pay attention to. A couple of examples in the world of entertainment. Whatever is as crazy as possible. Wardrobe malfunctions, other crazy things, pretending to be animals. Whatever happens to be, the crazier it is, the more attention it gets. In the world of news, whatever is most vile, most bloody, most shocking gets all the attention. In the realm of relationships, whatever is full of gossip, aggression, whatever is most sexually suggestive, it gets all the attention. And in this cultural moment, ordinary becomes the enemy. No one wants to be ordinary. That's not special. No one will notice me. I sometimes wonder, what if all the sensationalism is actually a deliberate distraction? What if it is designed to keep you dizzy and spinning so that you never actually focus on what matters? Hey, look over here, as opposed to what's right here. So we stand at the start of a new year, and one of the things we do at a time like this is we tend to reevaluate. We reevaluate priorities. What are the types of things we are focusing on? And today is a very simple but very important thesis. It's that ordinary is powerful. Okay? Isn't ordinary the enemy? No one's going to notice that. No one's going to think I'm special. No. We're misunderstanding what we're actually talking about here. Ordinary is actually powerful. And this morning's text from Colossians 3 is going to help us understand how and why as we really reevaluate the kind of person we are going to be in the coming 12 months in the footsteps of Christ. So our text is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, and so it's not that common for me anymore to kind of jump right into the middle of a biblical text from a letter. Usually we're going through books right from the start to the end, and we're going to resume with that next week. So we're beginning a series on the prophet Daniel, and so we've got a bit of a kind of a really energetic schedule. We're going to go through roughly a chapter a week. We're going to try to do that. But until then, we're going to do this one-off in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. And the author is Paul, and so he's writing to people in the ancient city of Colossae, which exists. Actually, there's an archaeological dig of Colossae right now, which is quite interesting. It's in modern-day Turkey. And basically, the reason that Paul writes is because there's a couple of reasons. But one of them is because false teaching has kind of woven itself into this congregation, and people have downplayed the supremacy of Jesus. And that's causing issues. They're downplaying the supremacy of Jesus. Another thing we need to know is that there's lots of language in the letters describing the cosmic battle between good and demonic powers. And so scholars like Clint Arnold, who's one of the world's foremost scholars on Colossians and Ephesians, he says that in Colossians and Ephesians, there's a higher concentration of normal, of battle language. So, and those two issues aren't unrelated. So the idea is there's this spiritual conflict going on, and at the same time, people are struggling with how to live in this reality because they have downplayed the supremacy of Jesus. And so Paul's focus on chapter 3, after he lays some of the groundwork, is about how do we live? How do we live in this reality and follow Christ? So let's put up here on the screen Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this kind of sets the scene. And so we are in Christ. But Christ is at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. So what is he doing there? Well, in Romans 8, 34 and elsewhere, we are told that he is interceding for his people. So we're not physically there, but we are spiritually with Christ right now in the heavenly realms. So this is spiritually where we are. So the idea is if that's our true identity, if we are actually in Christ in the spiritual realm right now, we should be focusing our minds on things that are above, not debased and sinful and broken things of the earth that rust, fade, and perish. And so kind of the question between the lines here is, who are you more closely tethered to? Lost celebrities or the glorious Christ? Angry politicians or the glorious Christ? The pursuit of money, money, money or the glorious Christ? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. A word about covetousness and idolatry there. The idea is that sometimes there can be things in our lives that we give such a priority to that they actually take the place of God, and that's what he talks about when he mentions idolatry. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. So the idea here is there's a pre-Jesus version of us and a post-Jesus version of us. And so he's saying that all these people that he's writing to, they did all these things that he mentioned, all these problematic things. They lived that way, but there's been a transformation after their faith in Christ. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so this comes up a couple of different places, the idea that there's an old self, pre-Christ, and there's a new self, right? So he's making this distinction between the old and the new. American jurist Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. I've always found this to be a compelling quote. He says, every now and then a man's mind is stretched by a new idea or sensation and never shrinks back to its former dimensions. Now, the idea here is that generally when we come across some new or inspiring or hopeful idea, it's like that changes us because we now know what is possible. Now, here I'm applying this to who we know Jesus to be. When all of a sudden we realize who he is and what he has done for us, the Christ-likeness to which he calls us, the glorious things that he invites us to be a part of while here on earth, the idea is we can't go back to that old self. We put off the old self, put on the new self, and he's going to explain what that looks like. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, here he's describing, this is a very diverse community that he's talking to. There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, which would have been a source of contention among some of the people coming from Judaism, barbarian, Scythian, some people are slaves, some people are free people, but Christ is all and in all. So he's the source of our new unity. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. Okay, so here's what we are to do then. If we were to put off the old self, here's something of the new self, which we are to put on. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, here's the list, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so here Paul is doing, he's listing the virtues of the new self. And some of these we're used to, kindness, compassionate hearts, humility. We've heard a lot of that stuff before. But since he makes special mention and gives a little bit of extra room to forgiveness, I want to highlight that for a moment because it's the virtue Christians love to ignore. Forgiveness. So important is forgiveness that after in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus teaches us about the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, which we should be saying every day, and we certainly say it every week here in worship. Jesus actually goes on to explain something else about forgiveness. It's as if like he explains the Lord's Prayer, and then he knows that they're going to stumble on the bit about forgiveness. So he spends a little bit of extra time and offers some explanation. This is what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Great. But he keeps going. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's serious business. It's as if, because our salvation is rooted in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the idea, I think, is that if we are actually not willing to forgive, it's as if we don't actually trust who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, forgiveness is a big deal, and maybe some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, you don't know what someone did to me. Let me tell you a short story, and it's alarming, but it's powerful. In July 1902, Alessandro Serinelli committed a horrific act of evil. He tried to rape an 11-year-old girl in a small Italian village. Her name was Maria. She was 11. He mortally wounded her in the process. After a day, she died of peritonitis. Bacteria from her intestinal tract leached into her bloodstream and ate her alive. And so obviously in the last day on earth, she was suffering greatly. But she said something before she died, and these are words that are so powerful, so loving, so forgiving, that they will live on forever. This is what Maria said: "I forgive Alessandro Serinelli, and I want him with me in heaven forever." It can be hard. And if that's you, you need to ask God to help you. But as God's chosen ones, forgiveness is actually a distinguishing mark of the people of God. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is a part of the new identity in Christ. Continuing, verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Notice that the peace of Christ that we cultivate happens in the context of the body, meaning the church. This is about the community. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So from the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, he moves on to the message or the word about Christ dwelling in you richly, not haphazardly, not lukewarmly, not occasionally, but richly. And the context in which this happens is the gathered worshiping community. Finally, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so we end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Here's Paul's summary list, okay? So he says, set your minds on things above. So we are to put away the old self that comes up in verse 9. We are to put on, in contrast, the new self. And I'm calling this virtue, and this is compassionate hearts, kindness, patience, humility, love, forgiveness, all those things. And he starts describing that in verse 10 and forward. Then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts in the one body. That is the context of the church, verse 15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. We are to sing, and he says a variety of ways that that is to happen, verse 16. And we are to be grateful and thankful, so much so that it comes up in three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17. What I want you to see is how ordinary all of this stuff is. Ordinary, all of this stuff is, because we live in this time of sensationalism and we can think that even our faith needs to be dazzling at all times, but it doesn't. And yes, if you follow Jesus long enough into the right places, you are going to see some miracles. And yes, if you follow Jesus long enough and in the right places and you're open to the right things, you will see some demons cast out. And yes, if you follow Jesus for long enough in the right places, you're going to see some sensational things that you're going to want to write home about. Absolutely. But 95% of the time, the most powerful thing you can do is live an ordinary Christian life, because that is the God-ordained place of grace and power. And so this year, I'm going to invite you, perhaps challenge you, around five practices is what they are. Pray every day. read your Bible every day, go to church every Sunday, grow your character, and serve others. Now, the reason I said those five, they're not arbitrary, is because if you do those five, they facilitate all of the things that Paul has said in Colossians 3. They actually facilitate, they make it happen. You actually do these practices, and all of a sudden, you're doing all the things that Paul says we should do. These are the ordinary, everyday practices God has ordained to facilitate the things Paul says. Ordinary is powerful. And I think because they're ordinary, we think they're not that special, as if God hasn't ordained them himself or his people through all times and places, that we are somehow better than these. And sometimes someone will come and they'll be struggling with something, a question or some other challenge in their life, and I'll be like, are you praying? Well, not really. Are you reading the Bible? Inconsistently. Are you going to church on Sunday? Well, sometimes, but it's not a priority. Are you growing your character? What does that mean? Have you identified some way to serve others? Well, I'm kind of busy these days. I want to motivate you. Here are three benefits to living an ordinary Christian life, and I hope these will motivate you. Here they are: internal strength, protection against darkness, and increasing wisdom. Okay, I'm going to explain them one at a time to bring this to a close. First, internal strength. The word religion comes from the same Latin root as ligament, meaning to bind. Now, these days, people don't like to use the word religious. It doesn't sound trendy. I'm spiritual. Garbage. Both words are fine. Religio, to be bound to God and others through a set of beliefs and practices. That's what it means to be religious. It is to be bound to God and to others through a certain set of beliefs and practices. So the person who is engaging in these types of activities, praying every day, reading your Bible every day, going to church every Sunday, growing your character, and serving others, make you like that massive oak tree with the deep roots and the wide expanse of branches. It gives you an eternal strength. And what happens is the people who don't do these practices, they're simply not as strong. And so when we skip these practices, we think, oh, I'm neutral. I'm just not going forward or backwards. No, you skip them, you go backwards in strength. Second, protection against darkness. Now, the reason I include this here is because don't forget that the background to Colossians is, first of all, false teaching, but second, prevalent demonic activity. And what does Paul say in light of the fact that people who are struggling in this kind of reality, where there's a real battle going on between the demonic and between the good and the dark forces of evil and the forces of the light of Christ, does he say do some special incantation and jump around? No. Live an ordinary Christian life. Do ordinary Christian things, and that is actually something which provides protection against darkness. Dr. Richard Gallagher is a world-renowned psychiatrist. He trained at Yale, and he's now the professor of clinical psychiatry at New York Medical. He's on the faculty of Columbia University. He is also one of the world's foremost scientific experts on the subject of demonic attack and has been an active member of the International Association of Exorcists for decades. And so he's consulted on thousands of cases. What is demonic? What is mental illness? And he's one of those people who's really able to help discern which is which. And he often gets asked a bunch of questions about this type of stuff, especially because of his training and his decades of experience. And people sometimes say, hey, what can I do to protect myself against darkness and harm and evil in the world? And he's like, do ordinary Christian things. Go to church. Read the Bible. Pray. Serve others. Grow your character. Third, increasing wisdom. Increasing wisdom. Quick story. Tucker was in grade 11, and Tucker was in an apprenticeship under a welder. He wanted to be a welder, and there was this retired teacher who, you know, partnered with the school. And anyway, so Tucker went with this guy and spent a considerable amount of time with him and practicing under him as he learned the trade. And this man, this retired teacher, really had kind of three qualities about him that people really admired. First of all, he had a sense of humor. He had a great work ethic. And he was really calm all the time, just super chill. And Tucker's mom noticed that there was a change that started to happen in Tucker. Lo and behold, he started to become more calm. He really developed his own work ethic, and he actually even had this kind of sense of humor. Why in the world would he do that? Because he was spending time with the retired teacher. And so when we pray every day, read your Bible every day, go to church every Sunday, grow your character in the manner of Christ, and serve others, guess what? You are becoming more like Christ. You are spending time with Him as well. And so as we look upon this next coming year, 2026, do we want internal strength? Do we want protection against darkness? Do we want increasing wisdom? If so, remember that ordinary is powerful. It is the God-ordained place of grace and power for modern, effective Christian living. Praise be to God. Amen.